So we're in our second reading, which is in John chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 12. So John chapter 2 and verse 12. Last week we looked at the first of his signs, it says, Jesus turning water into wine in Cana, where he manifests his glory. So we're in chapter 2, verse 12. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Jane, thank you very much indeed. Do keep John chapter 2 open. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the same Holy Spirit who inspired the writing of these words is present with us and in us today. And we long now for his help as we come to this passage, that our response may be that of the disciples, that we might believe, that we might grow in our trust of you. In his name we pray. Amen. So this section of John, beginning in chapter 2, is sometimes called the Book of Signs. And the importance of that is seen at the very end of the book, where John writes, "Now Jesus did many other signs." In other words, John has chosen these signs specifically. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's the purpose of the book, to bring us to faith. But of course, today, we live in a world of false facts, fake news, and many scams. Like the person who regularly phoned my mother to tell her that she had a problem with her computer. Well, she never owned a computer and she never had broadband. But the phone calls kept coming, and I think Suzanne fielded one last week when we were there clearing the house up. They don't stop. And why don't they stop? Because they succeed, don't they? Maybe you're somebody who has been caught by one of those scams. And you feel foolish. It's embarrassing, isn't it? And you wonder, how on earth could you have been taken in? But of course, it's one thing to be taken in by a scammer on the phone or online, isn't it? It's quite another to put your eternal destiny on the line for a fake hope. There are many fake Jesuses out there, many peddling such false hopes. But the consequences of trusting one of those is far more serious than losing your life savings or losing your house. It's about where you spend eternity, with Jesus or in hell. So it's vitally important that we make sure that we are trusting in the right Jesus. And John has written exactly so that we might do that. So let's dive into to these verses. First of all, Jesus had authority over the purpose of the temple. And because of that, he has the right to challenge its use. As we begin, let's be very clear that this has nothing to do with selling postcards or books in cathedrals, or turning the crypt into a coffee shop. That is, as long as they're selling half-decent coffee there. And I guess for many of us, most ecclesiastical buildings would serve their community far better by selling coffee, postcards, or books than the false gospels that so many of them do sell. But as they came to Jerusalem, the pilgrims needed somewhere to buy the animals for sacrifice. Much easier to do it when you arrive than to carry them around the country for many a mile. In times past, those animals had been sold in the Kidron Valley, which is just below the temple before the Mount of Olives rises up. And similarly, they needed somewhere to get hold of the silver coinage that was required to pay the temple tax. And while there may well be some truth in the idea that these traders were overcharging everybody, you know, a bit like motorway petrol stations. How on earth do they charge so much for the fuel there, whereas in the supermarket it's so much cheaper? If that is true, it may have been true, it's at best a secondary point. The key issue is where this trade took place. The temple was a series of outer courts leading to the building itself, at the centre of which was the Holy of Holies, where once a year the high priest was allowed to enter in after sacrifice, where the presence of God was. And at each stage of your progress through that site, you would see a series of no entry signs. And that first no entry sign was directed to Gentiles. They had one court and one court only where they could gather. And that was where the traders and the moneylenders now were. So Jesus' actions and words are designed to clear this area so that the Gentiles may once again have, if limited, access to their Creator. And it may well be that in verse 16, "Take these things away, don't make my Father's house a house of trade," Jesus is echoing Isaiah 56. "My house should be called a house of prayer for all peoples." The purpose of the building, the purpose of the temple, was that this was where humanity and God could meet together. Hence the careful preparation that the high priest went through once a year. But the presence of the traders means that that privilege is denied to the Gentiles. And as we heard in our reading from Jeremiah, the question is posed, has this house become a den of robbers? In other words, its true purpose has been stolen from it. And those who have done that, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, are hiding in plain religious sight, hiding from the God whom they profess with their lips. In reality, the temple has become a symbol of Jewish nationalism, reserved exclusively for themselves. In verse 17, Jesus quotes from Psalm 69. John quotes from Psalm 69. "Zeal for your house will consume me." David writes those words. He was concerned for God's house of his day, that is the tabernacle. And he aligns Jesus with David at this point because David received opposition for his support of the tabernacle and its right use. David says how praise and thanksgiving please the Lord more than sacrifice. He records how the humble will be glad, you who seek God. And that is the zeal which Jesus displayed at this point that the disciples later reflected on. He wants the temple to be returned to that original of purpose, where the humble will be glad as they seek God. So this is what Jesus is displaying here in overturning the tables, driving out the traders and the animals. It's not petulant anger. It's not self-seeking rage. And if you were to compare Psalm 69 verse 9 with verse 17, you'll see that there's one very significant difference. The psalm says, the Lord's zeal for your house has consumed me. What John records is, zeal for your house will consume me. Because here we've got great David's greater son, the Lord Jesus, perfectly fulfilling what his illustrious ancestor was unable to do. Now, of course, for us, the temple doesn't represent a building, despite the many ways in which people have tried to turn the architecture of a building like this towards the temple. No, these buildings are simply places to meet. Keep off the sun and the rain. Anywhere will do. The temple itself, in New Testament understanding, is the company of God's people. So in the light of these verses, we've got to ask ourselves a couple of questions. Have we lost the purpose of church? Who might we be excluding by the way in which we do church? We're told, aren't we, that here at St. John's, we're too bookish and too academic. But of course, there are many people living in Tunbridge Wells and nearby who are just like that and who don't yet know and trust in the Lord Jesus. We're also told that we are too middle class. But equally, there are many people in Tunbridge Wells and the surrounding area of whom that is true, who do not yet know and love the Lord Jesus. But we do have to ask ourselves to make sure that the way we do things is not simply constrained and controlled by the culture of Tunbridge Wells. Too caught up with schooling and after-school clubs. Too nuclear family focused, not giving the significance of the church family its right place in our thinking and behaviour. We sang Superglue a little earlier. As with most songs, some hate it, most hate it, some like it. But it makes a very important point, doesn't it? Within the church family, it reminds us that we are to welcome all the difference that God brings to us. And I don't think we do different particularly well. And I think that's a Tunbridge Wells thing, and therefore it becomes a St. John's thing. The world is always in the church. So we need to think more about how we do that through our hospitality. How we do that in integrating newcomers into church life and leadership. Celebrating the breadth of people that the Lord brings to us in and through the gospel. Because we're here for all those whom the Lord may choose to bring to us. And it's been a joy through this last year of heart of difficulty, seeing the number of new folk who have inquired through those months, and some have gone on to Christianity Explored in recent times. So let's not just pay lip service to those things. Let's make sure that we live out that welcome and that openness in our midweek groups, but also in the hospitality that we as families and individuals are able to offer. Because Jesus came with all authority to restore the people of God to their true purpose. Secondly then, verses 18 to 22, Jesus will fulfill the purpose of the temple. And so it's no surprise that his authority is challenged. So the Jews said to him, verse 18, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Well, that demand is a regular demand of Jesus' opponents throughout the Gospels, isn't it? And what they're asking this time is, by what authority do you act? For the very thing they demand, he's just done, hasn't he? He has driven the moneylenders and the traders out of the temple. And the sign that he's done is the sign that he is the one who is to come, promised by Zechariah. "And there shall no longer be a trader in the house of the Lord of hosts on that day," Malachi. Suddenly, the Lord will come to his temple. And Malachi 3 goes on, "He will purify the sons of Levi. Then the offering will be pleasing to the Lord." In other words, the problem in Malachi's day, the problem in Jesus' day, the problem in our day, is not the buildings at all. They are pretty much irrelevant. The problem is always with the people. And on this occasion, as we saw last week, those who witness the sign, see the sign, they know that the people have been driven out of the temple along with the animals, but they don't see its significance. So Jesus puts this challenge to them. Jesus answers them, verse 19, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." He's saying to them, "You destroy this temple." Now, of course, they're still thinking about buildings, and so they get lost, confused by thinking about buildings. And of course, that confusion, you'll remember, follows Jesus to his trial, where he is the one accused of saying that he would destroy the temple. Now, there's been much discussion about verse 20. The Jews then said, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days. The first temple was built by King Solomon. The second was built after the exile under the leadership of Zerubbabel. You can read about that in the book of Haggai. This temple is the temple that Herod the Great is continuing to restore. But that restoration wasn't completed for another 30 plus years. Herod the Great completed the restoration of the buildings bit, but not the outer courts. And the buildings bit was completed in 1817 BC. So if you put 46 years onto that, you get to AD 2930. So that probably makes some sense. So the temple was built 46 years ago would probably make most sense of what we're reading here. But of course, we the readers have a great advantage, don't we? Because we've got verse 21. But Jesus was speaking about the temple of his body. And the word "body" there is a word that's only used in John's Gospel of his dead body, his corpse, and those of those who were crucified with him. And of course, after resurrection, 3 days makes perfect sense, doesn't it? So, how can Jesus' body fulfill the purpose of the temple? Well, the temple was the place where humanity met with God, but it was also the place where the sacrifices were made so that humanity could meet with God. But those Old Testament sacrifices, that Old Testament place, was only ever a signpost pointing forward to Jesus and his coming. So once Jesus has come, the temple has fulfilled its purpose. It is no longer needed. So where do people now meet with Jesus, with God? They meet in Jesus. How on earth can they be fit to meet with God? Because of Jesus' death on the cross. Once Jesus has come, you no longer need the temple. And once Jesus has come, you no longer need any religious leg ups to be right with God. So, I don't know how you're thinking about being right with God at the moment. I don't know how you're trying to do that. But if you are seeking to win God's favor, then please stop. Not only can't you be successful, it is impossible for you to do it, but also it's already been done by somebody else for you. You don't need to do it. All you need to do is to accept Jesus' sacrifice on your behalf. He died in your place to win your forgiveness, to win that friendship with Jesus forever, to win life. Or maybe you're a Christian who is trying desperately to build up a bit more credit in the bank with God. You're trying to do it through your giving, you're trying to do it through your service, you're trying to do it through your attendance. Well, again, please stop. Those things are good things, of course they are, but they're not fit for that purpose. You can't gain credit with God. Jesus has already done it for you. It's a pointless exercise. You can't be more loved. You can't belong more to him than you already do. You already have life. We said earlier that in the New Testament, the temple is replaced by Jesus' body, and then the church is called the temple. Because once Jesus has ascended, the responsibility of bringing that news of life to the needy world belongs to those who are his, belongs to the church. So yes, we have the responsibility of praising and thanking our great Creator and Savior God, but we also have the responsibility of proclaiming that great good news to the world. That has always been the purpose of the church. And that has to continue to be our purpose here at St. John's if we're to go on bearing the name of Christian Church. Jesus fulfilled the purpose of the temple. He is the one in whom humanity can meet with God. He is the one who laid down his life as the once and for all sacrifice that meeting, that relationship could be made. Jesus is the only one who could do either of those things, the only one who could fulfill the purpose of the temple. Let's take a moment of quiet just to say thank you that Jesus did indeed fulfill that purpose. And then we'll stand to enjoy with the musicians the confidence in Christ alone, my hope is found.